I'm glad Jesus made me whole. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This will be the only service we have today. We decided to cancel tonight. Thought I'd tell you that up front. That way you get all you can this morning. All you can get this morning, all right? And so the weather is saying now that the sleet's going to come on over our way. If it does, I don't want nobody to get hurt. Back when I was a younger pastor, I would say, gung-ho, let's get it. I'm going to come up here in the... No. But that's the way I used to be. Now I'm scared that somebody's going to get hurt. And it's, you know, I wouldn't say it's my fault, but I don't want people traveling up here and whatever. It may do nothing. If it does, enjoy your evening with your family. Of all Sundays, this is the Sunday I would not want to cancel a Sunday night service. And y'all know why. I think anybody who puts the Super Bowl in front of a church service, I don't get it. But I'm the preacher. I know I live a protected life, sheltered life, and I put the Lord first instead of sports. So, amen. Boy, I'm starting the morning off just being mean. But I hope that you'll bear with me. My voice isn't what it should be. I love our church. I love our church family. What a blessing it is to pastor this fine church for over 13 years now. And have been in the ministry for over 20. I just count it a privilege to have a part in the church that the Lord established. And what a great way to begin the week, to begin your week on every Sunday morning, being in the house of God. And what a difference it makes. Amen? It does. It makes a difference in the week. I'm going to give this morning some doctrinal teachings. Doctrinal, that's almost two words the same, but I'm going to give some doctrine this morning. I'm going to teach you about the church for a few minutes. Hope that you'll bear with me. We'll get some application as we go along, but a little more of a teaching effort this morning, because there's so many misconceptions about what a church is. So I'll take just a few minutes this morning and help you and show you some things from the Scripture about the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You say, oh, preacher, you're going to preach on the family this morning. No, stay with me. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Well, what a thought. What a thought. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For, verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Notice verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, we use this particular passage in Ephesians to teach on the family. We do that a lot, the husband and wife relationship. But can I tell you, this passage is primarily talking about the church. He's speaking as to the mystery concerning Christ and His church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. Help us to establish some foundations here, Lord, that the congregation would be able to take in easily, and then help us with the application. That each of us would love our church more, that each of us would love our church in a greater way because of Your sacrifice that Your Son made on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, we know, established the church. Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible, Jesus said Himself that Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church. Now when Jesus said that, He did not say there that He was going to build the church upon Peter. He said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church. The church isn't and wasn't ever built upon Peter. Peter means a small stone. It means pebble. The church was not built upon Peter. The church was built upon Jesus Christ. As we've seen here just in this passage where the Bible speaks of that Christ gave His life for the church, that He is the head of the church, verse 23, Jesus Christ established the church Himself while here on earth. He established the church in the Gospels. I know some of you this doesn't matter much to you, but it matters in doctrinal on down the line. In other words, for me to make the statement that Jesus Christ started the church and that it was not established in Acts chapter 2 affects many other doctrines that others teach out there and that we teach. So it's important in the long run, is what I'm saying, that you understand that the church began in the Gospels by Jesus Christ Himself. There are no birthday candles in Acts chapter 2. When Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and preaches to that massive crowd 50 days after Jesus Christ's resurrection, when he gets up and he preaches to that massive crowd and 3,000 people get saved, and the Bible says that they were baptized and that they were added unto them, that them is the church. On that day, the Bible says Peter got up and preached, 3,000 people got saved, and they got baptized, and they became a member of that local assembly in Jerusalem. They became a member of that church that Jesus Christ established Himself in the city of Jerusalem. By the way, that church became a humongous mega church. That church became a church possibly as much as 100 or maybe even 200,000 people before they were scattered abroad, the Bible says, and began to suffer persecution. Jesus Christ established His church. He loves the church. And we just read that. He loves the church. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Jesus Christ, the Bible says here, gave His life for the church. Gave His life for the church. I would figure if you love the church enough to give your life for it, you love it sincerely above all measure. Amen? You'll notice in verse 29, He says, not only does He love the church in verse 25, but also verse 29, He says that He nourisheth and cherisheth it. Nourisheth and cherisheth it. Sounds a lot like how we deal with our children, doesn't it? It ought to sound a lot like how we deal with our spouses. That's what the other teaching that's going along in this particular scripture. Nourisheth and cherisheth it. Today, in our society, churches, for the most part, are suffering. More churches close than open every year in the United States. And churches, for the most part, are being taken for granted. To remind you that Jesus Christ did not take His church for granted. He loved His church. He gave Himself for the church. We live in a society where the church has been, for the most part, laid aside, as has had Christianity for the most part. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ did not start the Salvation Army? Jesus Christ did not start the Salvation Army, and I could name many others. And some of these are good institutions that do a lot of good things, but that's not what Jesus Christ established. He started the church. He established the church. Well, preacher, that's organized religion, but can I remind you this morning that Jesus Christ started the church, that He loves the church. And for somebody to denigrate or say something negative concerning the church, they're denigrating and saying negative stuff to Jesus Christ. You can't go off on a tangent and say, well, the church is full of hypocrites, the church is full of this, and I don't attend church because of all those things. Listen, Christ loved the church, gave His life for the church, started the church. And you can call it organized religion all you want to, but Jesus Christ is the one who organized it. And yes, many churches have problems. Our church has problems. No church is perfect. Every church is full of hypocrites. Come on. But Christ loved the church. And therefore, if Christ loved the church and we're to be like Him, we're to love the church. Even with His warts. But by the way, it's like in anything. You know, they'd like to pick on one policeman or two policemen that have gone bad instead of the other 1,000 that are doing a great job. Right? And people like to point out the one or two warts in a church. By the way, they're probably one of them. Yeah, you've heard the saying, you join a perfect church, it's no longer perfect, right? After you join it. Jesus Christ loved the church, gave Himself for the church. He loved the church. Let me give you some doctrinal teaching real quick, just to kind of settle this doctrinally, for instance. When we say this morning, or let's say yesterday, I came up yesterday evening to do some more studying, and I said to my wife, I'm going to the church to study. Now, that was on Saturday. That was Saturday evening about 7 o'clock, and I told my wife, I'm going to the church to study. I technically said something doctrinally wrong. I didn't go to the church to study last night. I went to the church building to study last night. These buildings are not the church. Amen? The church is the people. This body of believers this morning could have met down at the Haslett Park, and we would have still been a church. We still would have been Heritage Baptist Church. The buildings are merely a tool that we're using. And yes, the buildings are special because they're paid for with the Lord's money that you have so generously and sacrificially have given, but the church buildings have no spiritual value. Does that make sense? They're not spiritual in and of themselves. The church is the people. We are the church. The Bible makes that clear over and over and over again in the New Testament. The church is not the building, it's the people. So, you know, to be technically correct, when you're going to the church, you should say, at least during the week. Now, this morning, you could have said, I'm going to church, because the church met this morning. We're here this morning. But be careful. I just want you in your mind to think about that for a moment. The church is not the building. The church is not the building. The word church, the Greek word, it's ekklesia. And again, don't all turn me off, please. Everybody hang in there. The Greek word is ekklesia. It's found 114 or 115 times in the New Testament. Every time, let me say this very clearly. Most of the time, at least 100 of those times, when the Greek word ekklesia is used, it's referring to a particular church. He's speaking to the church at Philippi, speaking to the church at Ephesus, speaking to the churches of Asia Minor, speaking to the province of Galatia, speaking to the church wherever. But 100 out of the 115 times where the word church ekklesia is used, it's referring to a particular body, a particular church. Everyone with me? All right. The word ekklesia means a called out assembly. In the Greek, it means a called out assembly. They would have an ekklesia to meet, you know, to have a town hall meeting in that day and age. They would use the word ekklesia to gather together, to assemble together. But Jesus said, this is my church, my ekklesia. And so when He said, this is my assembly, the definition changes just somewhat. And the definition of ekklesia, the definition of church, is a called out assembly. Then it's my church, so it's a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling the works of Christ. It's a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. The word church means a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. That is the definition of the word church. That's what we are here this morning. We're a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission, teaching others about Jesus Christ, teaching others the good news of salvation from the wrath of God for our sins, that Jesus Christ lived, He died, and rose again so that we could have everlasting life. Amen? We send missionaries around the world teaching the same thing. Our purpose, we'll talk about that more in a moment. But the church in this assembly, the church in the Bible is not in any way universal, invisible, but is always local and visible in every aspect. There's this ideal out there that there's some universal body of Christ out there that everybody's a part of. No, there's a huge difference between being a part of the family of God, which all the saved are a part of, than being a part of a church. The church in the Bible is always referring to a local assembly, never a universal body, never a universal invisible body. He said, preacher, you lost me. Good. Some of you can hang in with me, some of you, but I'm going to get the application here in a moment. So everybody just hang in there. The Bible in no way speaks of the church as a universal invisible body. It's not found in the Scripture. It's made up by a lot of preachers and commentaries who like to teach on it, but it's not found in the Scripture. Amen. Let me tell you again. Of the 115 times that the word church is used in the New Testament, at least 100 of those times is speaking to a church in particular. Of the other times, 14 or 15 times, it's speaking of the church as an institution. For instance, we speak of the American family. American family. Does that mean there's some universal family out there that's in some kind of spirit world? No. It's talking about the American family as an institution. We say, well, preacher, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. How can He be the head of every church in the nation? How can He be the head of every church in the world? That means there's got to be some mystical, universal church out there that we're all a part of, and He's the head of that. No, He's the head of every church in particular. By the way, the Bible says that Christ is the head of every man. Does that mean there's some kind of universal, invisible man out there that Christ is the head of? Or is He the head of every man? Come on, guys. These are analogies. They're not meant to take to the full extent of the analogy. If you carry it out to the full extent, you'd get awful silly somewhere. That's like, we're going to study here in just a moment, the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. The church isn't a girl, you know. You know, you can take an analogy and carry it too far. Listen, God is just, through these analogies, He's trying to help us understand the relationship we have with Him. But it's hard for us to comprehend how an infinite, sovereign God would have a relationship with us anyway. And so God uses, by His Word, gives us analogies and gives us illustrations, if you would, of how we relate to Him. And the church is one of those ways. Church started by Christ Himself. Christ loved the church. Look at Ephesians. Turn back a couple of chapters. Ephesians chapter 1. First off, I want to show you the work of the church. The work of the church. I'm going to show you the three analogies in the book of Ephesians that Paul illustrates the church with. The first analogy we find is Paul referring to the church as a body. As a body. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head, talking about Christ, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we saw this also over in verses 22 through 32 of chapter 5. The Bible refers to, or Paul refers to, the church as a body. As a body. We'll turn here in a moment to a couple more verses maybe. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 both speak of this body of Christ. So when somebody tells you, what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the churches individually. Heritage Baptist Church is a body of Christ. Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford is a body of Christ. And on so forth and so on. A local visible assembly. We are the body of Christ this morning. That's the illustration. That's the analogy given to us. And why does Paul use this analogy? Well, it's a great analogy. If we think of a body, we think of a body that is unified. My hands, my feet all work together. And if you go over to Romans and you go over to 1 Corinthians 12, which you can go read later, it talks about, you know, that the eye can't tell the hand what to do and the feet can't tell the fingers what to do. No, we all work together. It all works together. I'm glad that I could think about eating an apple this morning and I ate an apple instead of a donut. I wanted the donut real bad. Every once in a while I just get one up and I smell it. Then I put it back down. I did not pick one up this morning because I had the crud. But this analogy works so great and it's used multiple times by Paul in nearly every one of his epistles and every one of his books. The body working together that God had put in the body. The body is unified. Can I tell you this morning, the church is unified. We are to be unified as a church in regards to our purpose. Our purpose are to love God. grow together, and serve others. Amen? Our job, our purpose as a church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? To put the gospel out. It's to baptize those who believe. It is to disciple those who believe. It's to teach them. It is to serve others. All of these things that we are to be united in purpose. As a body works together, we are to work together. To evangelize the world, to baptize the world, to stabilize them, to disciple them. By the way, the definition of a church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. If a church calls itself a church and is not fulfilling the Great Commission, it no longer fits the definition of a church and it's nothing but a social club. And I'm going to get right down where the rubber meets the road this morning. There are many churches meeting today who call themselves churches who are nothing more than social clubs. I enjoy fellowship. And Tuesday night we're going to show the debate here on creationism and so forth, and we're going to have finger foods. And Acts chapter 2, verse 47, those verses through there talked about the church fellowshipping together, breaking bread together. Amen? I like to fellowship together. I like to socialize. I love that our church at 9 o'clock is still fellowshipping in here when we're trying to turn the lights out. I love that. Love it. Love it. And that's the way it should be. But can I tell you, our purpose for meeting is not to fellowship. Primarily, our primary purpose for meeting is not so we each can meet friends and influence people. Our primary purpose as a church is to spread the gospel. And when a church that calls itself a church no longer does that, and it's no longer their primary purpose, they are not a church. They are a social club. Amen. Help me out now. We will be here a while. I'm feeling good even though I feel bad. I feel good. I really do. We must understand that we are united in purpose. Our purpose as a church, again, is to love God and to love each other, grow together and serve others, and to fulfill that purpose. Underneath that unified purpose, we think about there's a place for everyone. Aren't you glad in the church that God established, that Christ established, there is a place for everyone? And man, we don't have time, but 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, I'm still going to turn over there for just a second. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to preparation of faith, or ministry, let us wait on the ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. And it just goes on to talk about the various talents, the various gifts that have been given to members of the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that those gifts, those talents should be used in the church. That God has given to the church members who, those members who have been, all members have been given at least some talent, some gifts, and those gifts are to be used in the church to fulfill its purpose. In other words, there is a place for each one of you who are members of Heritage. There is a place for you to serve. There is a place for you to serve. You say, I don't know what it is yet, preacher. Well, there's a place. 1 Corinthians 12, go home and read it. Romans chapter 12, God has given you at the moment of salvation gifts that are to be used in His church to fulfill the Great Commission. And it's up to you to surrender, to launch out into the deep, surrender yourself, to commit to serving Him in some capacity. Listen, there is a place in church for everyone to serve. There's a place in our church, and every church, there's a place to belong. We all do come to church based upon what we believe, but I'm glad I come to church not only to believe, but to belong. I belong here. I have friends here. Amen? I do enjoy fellowship. And there ought to be a place. Listen, church members, can I just encourage you as we have more and more visitors that people are not just looking for a place to believe, but looking for a place to belong. It's important not only that we be friendly, but that we do befriend people. There's a lot of difference between being friendly and befriending people. Help me out now. You know, we might have members who have joined 6 months ago who still haven't found particular a group or a family that they have befriended. Can I just encourage you to reach out of your little circle, reach out of your group, and befriend somebody? Yes, we ought to be friendly at church, and I like shaking hands a moment ago, and I think we ought to go out of our way to make sure everybody feels welcome, but it's not just a matter as a church member of making people feel welcome. It's to make sure that people do belong, that they feel that belonging here in our church. Get plugged in somewhere. Sing in the choir. This is still the most unusual choir in the world. Why in the world we have more men than women? I have no idea. You go to any other church who still has a choir, and you'll see that there's usually twice as many women as there are men. I'll challenge some of you ladies who can sing or who can't sing. You know, get up in the choir. There is a place for you to serve. Maybe that's your place. You just haven't surrendered yet. But we are unified in our purpose to fulfill the Great Commission, unified that there's a place for everyone to serve, unified in spirit. Unified in spirit. Unified for the purpose, therefore. Listen, we are unified in purpose. Therefore, as a congregation, we should be marching together. Marching together. Our goal is to win people to Christ, to baptize them and disciple them. All this peripheral stuff is okay, but it's not our main purpose. We're all marching together. We're all marching together. And there's no room for schisms. There's no room for squabbles. There's no room for sour heads. Again, none of us are perfect. The preacher ain't perfect. There's going to be times that I disappoint you. There's going to be times your Sunday school teacher disappoints you. There's going to be times that nobody shakes your hand or nobody called you when you got sick. By the way, tell us when you get sick, we'll call you. Some of you go into the hospital or get sick, we have no idea. Listen, nobody called me when I got sick or, you know, stuff after stuff and you know, they didn't put the exact color carpet I thought we should have in the new building and the plumbing. Okay. And some of those things to you may be very important, but for the church as a whole, the most important thing is to win people to the Lord Jesus. The most important thing is to spread the good news of salvation. The most important thing is to see the baptistry running. The most important thing is to disciple people and for teachers to teach and for master club workers to work and for nursery workers to work. That's the most important thing. All these other things are peripheral. And just because you didn't get the particular kind of color of tile that you wanted doesn't mean that you shouldn't get in line and say, oh, that don't really matter. It means you should just get in line and keep on going. Amen? There's no room for schisms and squabbles and sour heads. I put that down. I thought that was pretty cool. And I am going to take time to go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 23, the Bible says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And so Paul says, listen, there are no important parts of the body and less important parts of the body. We're all working together to fulfill the great purpose of winning the people to Jesus Christ. And whether you're in the choir or leading or singing a special or teaching a class or you're ushering or maybe you're just coming up during the week and cutting grass, whatever it may be, there are no important people. There are no less important people. We're all working together. We're all to look out for each other. We're all to work together that there be no schisms in the church. We're unified in spirit. It's important. The spirit of the church is important. It's important that we be unified. And to our church family this morning, can I just encourage you, if there's something that particular that's got you in a rile or you've got a burr under your saddle about something, come to the Lord, bring it there to the Lord, and take that burden to the Lord. If you have an ought against a brother, get that thing right. Try to get it right. Because when you have a burr in your saddle, when you have something that causes your spirit to be weak or your spirit is against someone else's spirit, it causes a rift in the church. Say, preacher, describe that for me. I can go back and I can show you by attendance and by numbers, that every time our church has had some little issue, it affects the numbers of the church, therefore it affects the spirit of the church. I can't encourage you enough to do your very best that when there is an issue, that you get it taken care of then. Matthew says to go to them one-on-one and take care of that problem. If that don't happen, then take another person with you and try to get that thing right. And if that don't happen, then bring it to the church, which in our case would be to take it to the deacons. Listen, let's stay unified together. Amen? Let's stay unified behind the purpose. I still believe, I know this is true, that if all of us will keep our eyes on the ultimate goal, purpose of winning people to Jesus, all this little stuff will just kind of fall. It really will. It'll just become a non-entity. The works of the church, the body, Paul refers to it as the body of Christ, and that body working together. Number two, we speak of the worship of the church. And Paul refers to the church as a building, as a building. And I'm going to have to hurry if we're going to get finished. So Ephesians chapter 2, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know that's going to be hard if you don't get there before I do. I'm going to read it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also," verse 5, 1 Peter 2, "ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, thereunto also they are appointed." I read it fast. Let me explain. The Bible refers to the church as a building. Paul refers to it as a building. A building built on what foundation? The foundation which is Jesus Christ. I'm glad our foundation is true. Our foundation is sure. Our foundation is unmovable. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Upon that foundation, the Bible speaks of here as being a spiritual building that's going to be built. And 1 Peter gives us more insight. He says that each member of the church particular is a stone in that spiritual building. I preached this before. I want to preach it again this morning. That you, if you are a member this morning of Heritage Baptist Church, you are a living stone, building up a spiritual house. As each one of you walked into this building this morning, we weren't so concerned about the physical structure as we are the spiritual structure. And we, as members, are building up a spiritual house. Let me say this another way. The Old Testament temple. That's the analogy, by the way. Paul's referring back to the Old Testament temple. When they built the Old Testament temple, they went to the quarry, and there they cut out, they sawed out, they chipped out rocks out of this quarry. When they did so, they numbered each rock that they cut out of the quarry. And when they put the temple up, by the way, they put the temple up without hammers on the site. The Bible talks about, we just read, they were fitly framed together. Each stone fit together so precise that there was no need for a hammer and no need for mortar, no need for cement to put them together. It was an amazing building. But it illustrates for us the church and how, as members, each one of our stone is to be fitly framed to the fellow member's stone. In other words, I represent a spiritual stone in this church. My wife represents a spiritual stone in this church, as well as her big old huge purses. How do you ladies? I mean, just one day you just kind of, you eventually fall over and then you say, "Oh, I need to clean my purse out." I represent a spiritual stone. My wife represents a spiritual stone. And therefore, when I come to church, we're building up a spiritual house. If you in your mind could just think about brick upon brick, stone upon stone, that whatever you are, member of our church, you represent one of those stones. And we ought to be fitly framed together. Spiritually. fitly framed together. The mortar illustrates sin. Listen, if there's sin in your life and you're a member of Heritage Baptist Church, when you come to church on a Sunday morning and there's sin in your life, you affect the stone next to you. It doesn't allow it to be fitly framed together. Everybody with me? It affects it. It affects the spiritual aspects of our church. That's why we try to encourage you. Listen, live the Christian life during the week. And as you live for Jesus during the week, as you have your personal Bible devotion, as you have your daily devotions with God, as you grow closer to Jesus, I don't know about you, but when my house was built, the masons came out. They took this stone and they had to chip it away in order to fit it in a particular spot. They put the mortar down. Of course, they had to use mortar, but they had to continue to chip it. The mason knew. It amazes me how these masons know exactly how much to chip off of that rock to put it in the proper place. And during the week, the Lord's just chipping things off of us that need to be out of our life. Amen? He's polishing us. He's transforming us into the image of His Son, in order that when we come to church, our stone might be fitly framed together with our fellow parishioner's stone, with our fellow Christian stone. You say, well, what? Who cares, preacher? Well, I don't know about you, but when they got the temple finished, when they fitly framed all those stones together in the Old Testament, and they had that day of dedication and celebration, the Bible says the glory of the Lord came down, and the Spirit of God filled the house. In fact, it filled the house so much that the priest couldn't enter it. And I'm telling you, as each of us, as members of Heritage, come together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights and during stewardship conferences and revival meetings, as we come together, and if we'll walk through these doors having our lives ready instead of having to come and, you know, instead of coming and not being so spiritual, if we'll come to church already being spiritual, then we'll fitly frame together. And as we, the more fitly framed together that we are, the more Christ will evidence Himself in this place. I am telling you right now, I don't have time to preach this, but the reason why churches do not see revival is because we are not fitly framed together. And therefore, the Lord doesn't evidence Himself. You get our church in a position where we are fitly framed together and where the Holy Spirit will feel comfortable. That's the key. Then He'll make Himself evident. Lastly, not only do we see the work of the church through the body, we see the worship of the church through the building, we see the wedding of the church as far as the bride is concerned. It talks about there in Ephesians, in our text verse, husbands love, verse 25, husbands love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What's this speaking of? I think that we were first introduced to this concept or this analogy of the church being a bride by John the Baptist himself. In John chapter 3, they were asking questions of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist reminded them, and he said to them, listen closely now, John the Baptist told them, he said, did I not tell you that I am not the Christ? They were asking him, are you the Christ? He said, I am not the Christ. I am not the coming Messiah. He said, but I am a friend of the bridegroom. He introduces that concept to us, that the church is the bride. Everyone with me? He says, I am not the bridegroom, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And he says, doesn't the friend of the bridegroom rejoice when the bridegroom speaks and when the bridegroom teaches? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. The friend, John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom. He went and he prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepared the materials for the church, but he did not establish the church. He was a friend of the bridegroom. Because kind of one of our first indications of this analogy as far as the church being a bride. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5, we just read. Also, you can go over and read it later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where it talks about a chaste virgin being referred to as the church, the bride of Christ. What an analogy. What an analogy. By the way, again, this particular analogy in many places has been carried way too far. It is simply a comparison. It is simply a way for the Lord to just demonstrate His relationship to us. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And one day, He will come again to receive the church. One day, He will come as the bridegroom and receive, call up His bride. That's the analogy given in John chapter 3. That's the analogy given in 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians chapter 5. It's found in many other places in the Bible. And He said that this church would be sanctified and cleansed by the Word. Can I just tell you this morning that one day we will be presented by Jesus Christ Himself, His bride. We will be presented to God by the bridegroom. And we will be presented a chaste. We will be presented as a spotless. We will be presented as a sanctified and cleansed body. A sanctified and cleansed bride. You say, preacher, I'm a sinner. How can I be clean? How can I be clean before God? How can I be sanctified before God? How can I, all these things? Listen, I'm glad today that I'm saved. That one day that my stone was made alive by the Holy Spirit. One day I came to Jesus and accepted Him as my Savior. I pray today that if you're not saved, you get saved today. Amen? Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He saves us, He justifies us. That means just as if I'd never sinned. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, my sins were forgiven. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. And through His blood, the Bible says, we are forgiven. Through His blood, our sins are washed away. I'm glad today that I stand before you justified. And one day I'll stand before God as the bride of Christ in this local body as perfect before Him because I'm in Christ. I'm just a sinner saved by grace now. But one day I will be glorified and be made perfect because I'm in Christ. You say, preacher, I didn't get any of that. It's all right. I've been justified before Christ at salvation. I am now being sanctified as I'm growing in Christ. And thirdly, one day I will be glorified. I will be made perfect. I'm not perfect now. Neither will I ever be perfect on this earth. But one day I will be perfect. One day I will stand before Him. And the church isn't perfect now. The church is still being chipped away at and worked on, and we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission and do all these things. But one day, Heritage Baptist Church, this local assembly, will stand before God perfect. Aren't you glad? Not because of anything we've done. Not because of our own righteousness. Not because of our own works. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary in shedding His blood for us. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day the dead in Christ will rise. One day the church will rise. By the way, if you carry the analogy too far, you become a Baptist brider. We are not Baptist briders around here. I believe the Bible teaches that all the saved will be resurrected at the rapture. Every one of them. And we'll meet Christ in the air. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. And yes, at that hour, at that day, at that great resurrection, at that great rapture takes place, we will usher in and be ushered into a marriage supper of the Lamb. Baked potato, roast, pecan pie. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Revelation, you can read it later. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are they. And I'm glad one day I will be blessed and called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. As you think about it this morning, church, we're here to do a work. And as a body, we're to work together to fulfill the Great Commission. As a church, we need to understand our place and our stone and what our stone represents. And that sometimes we need to kind of work on our spiritual life during the week so that we can come to church and not always have to take, but we can come to church and give and give. And give. And then we must wait expectantly for the Lord's return, and waiting for that great wedding, if you would, as an analogy, in the sky. Christ will return for His own. Can I ask you the question today? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If you're not, I just ask you, beseech you, beg you to come down the aisle, step out of your chair, let someone here show you from the Bible how you can have salvation, how you can have eternal life, how one day you can spend eternity with Christ in heaven. What a grand and glorious day that will be. Listen, you love the church this morning? I hope you do. Christ loved the church. Gave His life for it. So should we love the church. Love my church. Love our church Sunday. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Let's sing 157. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Lord, touch your heart. You come this morning as we sing. After we pray, Lord, we thank You this morning again for Your gracious and wonderful love to us. We thank You for the church. We thank You for Your establishment of the church. I pray that we as Heritage would continue to fulfill the purpose You've given us, that we as members will grow in You in order that we might be fitly framed together. And Lord, we're so looking forward to that day in which You will return for Your bride. Lord, help us to be ready. Strengthen us for Your good work. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing 157, Jesus paid